Well, good morning, everyone. I want us to start this morning by taking a look back briefly to something that happened roughly 150 years ago when Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States in the middle of the 19th century. And on one occasion, he went to a slave auction. They still had slavery in the States at that point. And he was appalled to see men and women being sold in the slave market for money. And his heart especially went out to this one particular young woman who was there, and she was just looking around with hatred at everybody. She'd been used and abused all her life. This was just one more humiliation. And the bidding started, and Lincoln decided, well, he would bid for this woman. And he bid, and the bid went up and up, and eventually he won the auction, and he went to the auctioneer, he paid for this young woman, and then he went across to her. And she was just glaring with him with vicious contempt. And she asked him what he was going to do with her. And he said, "I'm going to set you free." "Free?" she said. "Free? Free for what?" "Just free," said Lincoln. "Completely free. Free to do whatever I want," she said. "Yeah, free to do whatever you want." "Free to say whatever I want?" "Yes, free to say whatever you want." "Free to go wherever I want?" she asked skeptically. And Lincoln answered, "You are free to go anywhere you want to go." And at that she smiled and she said, "Then I'm coming with you." Well, the central message of Galatians that we've seen, if you've been with us over the weeks, is sort of summarized in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Freedom. Freedom from struggling to follow rules and regulations. Free from trying to make ourselves good enough for God and be accepted by Him. Free from religion. Paul has described our salvation as redemption, which means literally being bought back, being bought out of slavery. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you've been bought like that woman that Abraham Lincoln bought. You've been bought out of slavery and you've been set free. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. We're free. But perhaps, like that slave Lincoln bought, we need to stop and ask, free for what? Free for what? The right response when Jesus redeems us, well, really the only response when Jesus redeems us, is this: "I'm going with you. I'm going with you." Free for what? Free to follow Jesus. God made men and women in His image to be like Him. And then, of course, right back in the Garden of Eden, we rebelled against Him and ruined all that. And we continue to ruin it today until or unless God restores us and sets us free. What's the purpose of our redemption? Well, Jesus said, "Be holy as I am holy." Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, "Those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." We are free to follow Jesus. We are free to be holy, different, set apart for God. We are free to become like Jesus. You see, Jesus came to set us free from our sin. Not to confer immortality on people in slavery to wickedness. Jesus came to free us to become what God designed us to be. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Not freedom to do as I please. So as we come to what Fiona read to us, chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." What does Paul mean by the sinful nature? Literally, it says the flesh. It means men and women apart from God, when we leave God out. It means when we give ourselves up to our own aims and desires. It really means men and women living in opposition to God. Now, the penalty for our rebellion and sin has been paid by Jesus. Now we are free from the law. Are we free to indulge the sinful nature? Well, some people say so. Some people say Christians can just live as they like. But Paul says, no, no, no. If I've been redeemed, that means I belong to Jesus. That means he has bought me out of slavery. Elsewhere he writes, Paul writes, you are not your own, you are bought at a price. So if I'm a Christian, Jesus is my new master. I'm not free to do whatever I please. Free for what? Free to follow Jesus. Think of three dogs. First dog, chained to a post by its master. It's there all day. It's whining and it's trying to get free. That's what slavery to the law is like. It's a miserable bondage. It's what Paul has been pleading with the Galatian Christians not to go back to, this struggle all the time. Second dog just wanders the streets rummaging in the dustbins owned by nobody. That's what it's like if we think freedom is freedom to indulge the sinful nature. It's fruitless, pointless, self-centered, joyless sort of existence. It's not really freedom. And then the third dog walks by his master's side. No lead, never strays far, always obeys the master's call. That's like Christian freedom. Free for what? Free to follow the master. Not chained up, not running wild, but free to follow. Free to follow Jesus. Well, what's that going to mean? Verse 13, Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another. Isn't that extraordinary? Serve means here, be a slave to. Paul has spent 4.5 chapters of Galatians saying, you've been set free, you've been set free, you've been set free. Now he says, be each other's slaves. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. So as Christians, we are to fulfill the law. Not by trying to obey it to make ourselves good enough for God, that's impossible. Not by slavish obedience in case God might reject us. No, we are his adopted children. He won't reject us. No, as Christians, we are to fulfill the law willingly and joyfully because the Holy Spirit is writing the law on our hearts because we want to be like Jesus. The law, the Ten Commandments and all the rest, the law is useless if we're looking to it for salvation, but it's vital as guidance for the Christian life. How are we to live as Christians? Well, read the Bible. Do what it says. Christian life is a life of service. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's about love in the Christian community. If we as Christians are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, then there's something seriously wrong. So Paul says in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. And Paul has more to say about this in chapter 6. We'll come to that, God willing, next Sunday morning. So Christians are free. Free for what? Free to follow Jesus. Luther wrote this, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. So how are we to live like this? Verse 16, Paul says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Is that going to be easy? Well, no, it's not. It's going to be a battle. Verse 17, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. The Christian life is a battle. If you're a Christian, you're in a spiritual battle. The sinful nature is what we are by natural birth. When we're born again, the Spirit comes and lives in us and gives us a new nature. So there we are. We've got two natures. If you're a Christian, you've got two natures. You've got a sinful nature pulling you in one direction, and then you've got the Holy Spirit pulling you in the other direction. It's a sort of moral schizophrenia. And if the believer chooses evil, well, the Spirit will oppose her. And if the believer chooses good, well, the sinful nature will oppose her. Are you aware of this conflict in your life? I wonder if you ever read Robert Louis Stevenson's famous novel, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Did you read that? There was the saintly Dr. Jekyll caring for his patients faithfully day by day, and then by night he's experimenting with this potion that turns him into the murderous, monstrous Mr. Hyde, who goes out at night and murders people. And Stevenson wrote in that book, man is not truly one, but truly two. And that's sort of true. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Is that your experience? Is that what you find in your Christian life? The desires of the sinful nature translates a word that really means excessive desires, ungodly desires, desires that get out of hand, desires that threaten to control us. And we all struggle with these sorts of things, don't we? I know I do. They don't disappear the day you become a Christian. You know, for non-Christians, there are moral conflicts. They are internal sinful desires battle against their upbringing or their family expectations or the laws of the land. It's internal evil versus external good. For the Christian, the moral conflict is internal. Sinful desires versus the Holy Spirit. The old nature versus the new nature. It's internal evil versus internal good. You're in a spiritual battle. You know what Paul's talking about, don't you? You know what you ought to be like. And you know what you'd like to be like. And you know what you want to change as a Christian. But it's so difficult to do it. And when we try, we risk sliding back into this sort of legalism that Paul's been warning us against, end up with guilt and disillusion all over again. What are we to do? Well, Paul says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live means, it's literally walk. It means make your way through life according to the Spirit. But what's that going to look like? Verse 18, Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The Holy Spirit gives us power to resist the desires of the sinful nature. So as you seek to follow Jesus, as you seek to turn away from sinful desires, look to the Spirit for help. Pray, ask for help. Don't try to be strong in the Christian life. You're not. You're not strong. Acknowledge your weakness. You're in a spiritual battle, so ask for spiritual help. Pray. You're not going to be able to do it yourself. I'm not going to be able to do it myself. We're in a spiritual battle. We need spiritual help. We need to ask for it. Well, now, Paul takes a look at both sides of this spiritual battle. First of all, in verses 19 to 21, he talks about the sinful nature, and he says, don't indulge it. Don't indulge the sinful nature. Look what that leads to, says Paul. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now, we don't have to look at these in detail. As Paul says, they're obvious. They're about sex and pagan religion and how we treat other people and self-control. And it's not a comprehensive list. Paul says all of these and the like. Doesn't have to be a comprehensive list. Paul, we know exactly what Paul's talking about. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then Paul warns us down in verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's important for us to grasp this is about outward actions, not just about inner attitudes. Otherwise, there'd be no one in heaven at all, would there? We're all tempted by these sorts of things. And we mustn't give in and live them out. And Paul isn't saying fall into one of these sins once and that's it, condemnation forever. No, we all fall into sin and repent and fall and repent, don't we? No, Paul is saying if this is your habitual way of life, if these are what characterize your life, how you live day after day after day, godlessly, selfishly, immorally, then what you're actually doing is proving you never actually were saved. That the Holy Spirit isn't in you changing you. Never was. And you need to come to the cross. You need to repent and come to Christ. So Paul is saying to us as Christians, don't indulge the sinful nature. And then the other side of the battle, he says, live by the Spirit. So verse 22, what is that like? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the life the Spirit produces in us. Spiritual fruit describes what we are as Christians, or at least what we are becoming as Christians. And it's spiritual fruit singular, the fruit of the Spirit. We're all to have all of these. We don't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I think I'll go for peace and joy, but I'm not quite so keen in self-control. As the fruit grows in us, it makes us all look alike. We're all to have all of the fruit. It comes as a package. It's different from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are about what we do as Christians. They make us all different. We have different gifts. But the spiritual fruit, we should all be looking the same, all looking like Christ as time goes on. This is all about developing in the present time a character that properly anticipates what our promised future state will be in the new creation. And think about fruit. It doesn't appear all at once. It takes time to grow. This work of the Spirit in us takes a lifetime. But we ought to be seeing these things developing in ourselves and developing in each other as time goes on. Well, I guess it's easy to read this and to say, well, produce spiritual fruit, live by the Spirit. But what does that actually mean? What do we have to do? Well, how will that work out in practice? Well, the first thing to say is it's not automatic. Spiritual fruit, like all fruit, needs to be tended and pruned and watered and so on. And the weeds and thorns that threaten to choke it need rooted out. It's going to take effort on our part. It's not let go and let God, like some people would have us believe. So how are we to live by the Spirit? What are we to do? Well, first of all, Paul says, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Maybe we just need to stop and remember what crucifixion was like. When a man was crucified, that was the end of him. Once he was nailed to the cross, there was no way back. The crucified man always died. And I think many of us have problems living out the Christian life because perhaps we never made a decisive break with sin, never made a decisive break with the past. If you're not sure if you made a decisive break with sin, do it again. Come back to the cross. Repent all over again. Take a decisive decision to break with sin and leave it behind. When we repented and were saved, we crucified the sinful nature, and we need to keep on doing that and keep on doing that. We mustn't sort of let the sinful nature down off the cross. We must be ruthless. It must be the end. No little excuses for our favorite pet sins. No exceptions. No bargaining. No special occasions. No pity. No negotiations with sin. We have to determine. We have to resolve. We have to accept that with God's help, the sin we crucified the day we were saved is going to stay crucified until it dies. And we have to choose to do that. And if we're going to choose to do that, we have to want to do that. Tim Chester wrote in his little book, You Can Change. If you haven't read You Can Change, go and buy it and read it. Tim Chester wrote, "We always do what we want to do. We always do what we want to do. All our efforts to change will come to nothing if deep down we're wanting to hold on to our sins. It'll just be legalism. It'll just be tinkering in the surface. So be honest with yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to hate your sins so that you can start to kill them off. You can't change what you want. You can't change your desires yourself. Only the Holy Spirit will change your heart. Only the Holy Spirit will change your desires." Well, that's a negative action we need to take. Crucify the sinful nature with its desires and passions. And then Paul comes to the positive action. Verse 25. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Keep in step with the Spirit. It's a military term. It means walk in line with, be in a row with, stay in a line with the Spirit. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." Remember that? I think that's the end of Matthew 11. "Take my yoke upon you." And we just need to visualize. It's like two oxen with a yoke across their necks. And they have to walk in the same direction. And they have to walk at the same speed. That's the idea here with keep in step with the Spirit. And that's often going to mean being out of step with the world. If you change your job, say, from being a bank teller to being a car mechanic, you're going to have to put on different clothes when you get up in the morning. Not the suit and tie and cufflinks, but the overalls. And for a time, you may get out of bed and put on the old clothes out of habit. You have to learn new habits. Keeping in step with the Spirit is about learning new habits. If you give someone a command for a particular situation, then you'll probably help them to live rightly for that day. That's the law. If you teach people to think Christianly, then that will help them to live rightly every day and in every situation. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit in us, to grow in us the mind of Christ, so that eventually we live more and more in a godly way, out of habit, more and more without thinking. Increasingly, it comes naturally to be Christ-like. But you have to work at that. It doesn't come naturally when you start. If you play golf for years and then go to a pro for a lesson, and he shows you the right grip, it feels all wrong. But the ball starts to go straight. If you teach yourself piano, and then someone comes and shows you the fingering, the right fingering, it feels kind of awkward. But the piece starts to flow, it starts to sound good. We have to practice godliness. Perhaps you've heard before the story about the Eskimo man who came into town every Saturday, and he always brought his two dogs with him. One black dog, one white dog. And he taught the two dogs to fight on command. And every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people gathered round, and the Eskimo man set these dogs to fight, and he would take bets on them. Some Saturdays the black dog won, some Saturdays the white dog won, but the Eskimo, he always won. And eventually his friends asked him how he did it, and he said, "It's very simple. I starve one dog and I feed the other. And the one I feed is stronger, and he always wins." How are we to keep in step with the Spirit? We're to starve the sinful nature and feed the spiritual nature. We're to starve the sinful nature by maybe refusing to look at the wrong stuff on the TV or the internet, by refusing to go to an X-rated movie, by refusing to spend time with people who lead us into temptation in some way or another. The list goes on and on. We're just squeezing out everything that fills our minds with ungodly thoughts and feeds the sinful nature. And how are we to feed the new nature? We're to feed the new nature by making space in our lives to read the Bible and pray, by making it a priority to spend time with other Christians on Sundays at home group, to be accountable to them. By bringing our faith into our place of work, praying about our work, praying for our colleagues. What fills our minds in our spare moments is to be godly. In Greek mythology, you can read of these three dangerous bird women called the Sirens. Have you read about the Sirens? What they did was they sat in the rocks and they lured sailors onto the rocks into shipwreck by singing these enchanting songs to them. And the captain of one ship, Odysseus, he filled his crew's ears with wax so they couldn't hear. And I guess that's sort of like the law in a sense. But Orpheus, the hero, Orpheus played such beautiful music in his harp that the sailors just ignored the siren songs. They didn't care any longer. The other music was so lovely. Now, that's how the Spirit works in our moral battles. Not by saying, "Thou shalt not," like the law, but showing us something so much more wonderful, so much more lovely. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to direct our attention to Jesus, and everything else seems a poor substitute besides that. So the Holy Spirit turns us from sexual immorality, not by saying thou shalt not commit adultery, but by giving us a love for Jesus that outshines every other love. Holy Spirit turns us from selfishness, not by saying love your neighbor as yourself, but by actually pouring into our hearts a love for other Christians. He turns us away from abuse of alcohol or abuse of drugs, not by forbidding them, but by giving us a joy that makes them seem trivial and tawdry. Starve the old nature and feed the new nature, and the Holy Spirit in you will change your thinking and renew your mind so that increasingly, for you, as a Christian, sin becomes like a prostitute that no longer looks beautiful to you. Ask God to change you. The Holy Spirit achieves in us what the law never could. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the law. One of the Puritans, I think it was John Bunyan, must have been John somebody because of this rhyme, he wrote this rhyme, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings that bids me fly and gives me wings." So not so very long ago, if you bought an electric appliance or an electronic toy, that they'd come with a tiny little notice in the package that said, "Batteries not included." And so you'd have children opening their present on Christmas Day and then discovering the wretched thing wouldn't work because there weren't batteries and you couldn't buy them on Christmas Day. Well, that's what it's like if you're trying to make yourself good enough for God. You don't have the power, and neither does the law. And then the gospel comes, and the gospel comes with batteries included. The Holy Spirit gives us power to make the Christian life work. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're free. Free for what? Free to follow Jesus. How are you to do it? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins and set us free. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to enable us to follow Jesus and live for him. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we imagine that we've been set free to indulge all our desires and that it doesn't matter. Help us to see that we've been set free to become more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to him, that we are owned by him, that he has bought us. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we go back to the law and try to make ourselves good. We just recognize day by day how impossible that is and how we constantly fail and feel guilty and hopeless. How we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he bids us fly and gives us wings. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, power to change our thinking, change us from the inside out. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit. Help us to be feeding our new nature and starving out the old nature. Help us to fill our minds with what is good and right and pure and honorable. And not even to think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And trust your Holy Spirit to change us. And constantly ask you to do that. So that we might, in our Christian lives, bring glory to your name. Amen.